title of what I'm going to be talking about. It's called Scandalous Love. Scandalous Love. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to open up to the book of Hosea. When you hear the word scandal or scandalous, it's usually attributed to a negative thing. You know, a scandal is something that is hurtful, that it's negative. Yet at the same time, you know, human nature, we're like glued to scandals, aren't we? Like, we want to know what's going on. You know, it's in our human nature. But it's awesome what we're going to talk about in the book of Hosea, how God uses something negative and he can really change the perception of negativity. So, again, the book of Hosea, and before I start, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask for God's blessing upon this word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come here tonight, Lord, and we just ask that you anoint our ears and our hearts, Lord, to be able to be open to receive your word tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these people that are here. Bless them, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for those of you that don't know, Hosea is a book in the Old Testament, okay? So we're going back today to the Old Testament. And I want to give you a little bit of maybe the scene before we talk about Hosea, who he was and what God was doing through him. So we're talking about a time before Christ, okay? We're talking about the year 760 BC, okay? Over 700 years before Christ, okay, arrived as the word is flesh, okay? But at the same time, this was a time where David and Solomon, King David and King Solomon, their reign had already ended, okay? So this is after David and Solomon, but before Christ, okay? At the time, there was a civil war in Israel, and as you know, Israel is the nation that God chose, the people that God chose, and during this time, Israel had a civil war, and so they split from north and south. So the north remained Israel, and the south, they were then called Judah. That's what they called themselves, okay? So there were two different kingdoms, but the north was ruled by a king named Jeroboam the second. Now, if you looked at his political success and his economic success in ruling Israel, you would say he was very successful, an awesome king. I mean, he was taking over areas, his industrial, his crops, everything was coming in. I mean, there was cash coming into Israel. So they were living in a time where there was great prosperity. And as you know, sometimes when nations go through that great prosperity, there seems to be a distraction of the things that are important. And what you find is during that time, there was a lot of secularism, materialism. People were, you know, the culture at that time, swearing, lying, cheating, killing, stealing, drunkenness, perversion. Those were very rampant in Israel at that time. Okay, there was you could picture a kingdom that had everything they wanted. They had money, they had power, they had territory, and so they were living it up, basically, living it up. That's what they were doing. And one of the things that they were doing as well is, you got to remember, these are God's people. These are the same people that God took out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. Okay, this is after the promised land. So you have to understand that these people have a history with God. They know who God is. They know what he's done. But yet, they found themselves in a situation, in a culture, where that kind of, they forgot about it. They turned their mind and their hearts from that. And one of the things that they were doing is they were into idolatry. And the Bible talks about idolatry as one of those things that God just, he cannot stand idolatry. I mean, it's literally taking what belongs to God, the adoration, love, devotion, reverence for something that belongs to God, but putting something else in its place. In other words, they were looking for, they were looking at idols. They were worshiping wooden images. I mean, you name it. These guys had lost their way, you could say. So that's the area, the time that we find ourselves in the Old Testament. Israel, the north, living in this time and era. And so God, he's had enough, okay? And he raises this young man, this man named Hosea, okay? And God starts to use Hosea. He's going to use Hosea to speak to the people of Israel, okay? He wants to use Hosea to speak to them. Now, this is what he tells Hosea. Okay, this is found in Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Now, for those of you who don't know, the term harlotry is another word you could use for it, okay? Most people would know what the word prostitute means, okay? So, in essence, God told this prophet that he was bringing up to speak to Israel, he told them, he gave him a word. But the word he gave him was a hard word. It was a word that said, you, Hosea, a godly man whom I've chosen, I want you to go marry a prostitute. What? I mean, that's a hard word. But if you think about it, a lot of times God, when he speaks to people, even today, think about it. When he has a word, a lot of times we think that, oh, God's going to give me a word for someone. But a lot of times the word he gives you is for you first. And that's what Hosea found. Now, a lot of people ask, why would God do this? Okay, and it's really, I mean, the answer is in what he told him. He says that the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. In other words, God wanted to use, he wanted to use Hosea to give the people a living example of what he was dealing with. You have to understand, God in the Old Testament often refers himself as the husband of Israel. Israel is the wife and God the husband. So when the people of Israel started to turn away from God, in essence, they were committing idolatry, spiritual idolatry, and basically loving something else other than God. So they were turning from God. And so God wanted to use this man, his relationship with this prostitute, as an example of what he's dealing with the nation of Israel. See, God viewed Israel as his wife. Her worship of other gods equated to spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. So God puts Hosea in a position to feel, he wants Hosea to feel what he's going to feel, and he wants other people to see this, okay? So you can imagine in the early days, as many of us can attest, that in marriage, the honeymoon time is a fun time. It's a great time, right? You can imagine that Hosea, as hard as that word was for him, maybe had the idea that I know that she is a harlot or a prostitute, but God's given me this word, and through God's blessing, I'm going to marry this woman, and she's going to turn from her ways and become my wife, my faithful wife. You can imagine Hosea had that in his mind. Hosea 1:3-5 then goes on to say, so he went and took Gomer, by the way, his wife, his name is Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So when the scripture said that he took Gomer, basically means he married her, okay? They shared vows, promised to love one another. You know, their love blossomed. They probably had joy. They probably had a party. Life was interesting, exciting. And then on top of that, they were blessed with a family. They were blessed with a son. But there became some signs of danger. See, even though they were married, God was still using Hosea to go out and speak to the people of Israel. So he would go out, he would tell Hosea what he wanted the people of Israel to do. It basically was repent, turn away from those things that you're doing. And so you can imagine Hosea had a pretty busy schedule. You know, he's at the office a lot. You know, nowadays, think about it, you know, in marriages, one of the toughest things for a marriage is when you have a spouse who has a big priority at work. and they're gone. They're all always, you know, they're gone, whether it's the schedule, whether it's the commitment to that job, and it creates a distance in the family, and that's something we have to be real careful for. And this example shows that there was a very increased demand that God put on Hosea to go out and minister to the people of Israel. So at home, Gomer became restless. There are parts of the scripture that doesn't necessarily tell us what she was doing, but there were hints that she didn't quite support his ministry. She didn't quite, hey, I'm back you 100%, babe, and I'm in it just like you. She didn't support his ministry, and she became interested in other things. She wanted to keep herself busy. She's at home by herself. Hosea's out preaching God's word. Doesn't really mean that much to her, so she was kind of bored. You know, maybe there were some other women around that she could try to gain friends with. It was hard to communicate with Hosea. They were on a different level. They didn't have any devotion time together. And word got out. You have to understand, Hosea knows who his wife is. You got to remember, she is a prostitute that he married, hoping that she would change her ways. So with him being gone, he starts to come back and he starts to notice there's some differences here. We have this distance. So he starts to be doubtful. He suspects his wife. But lo and behold, Gomer, his wife, gets pregnant again. And this time, he has a daughter. And at this time, Hosea's like, I don't know if that's my child. I'm not sure. You know, I'm gone a lot, and I know she's my wife, and I do come home, but I have a feeling that there's something going on here. So, now, in the scriptures, it talks about when a child is weaned. That's when a child is old enough to, I guess you could say, eat solid food, you know, no longer take the mother's milk. So this second child was about that age when Gomer got pregnant again. This time, Hosea, he knew without a doubt that this isn't my child. So you could say that the cat was let out of the bag, that drama was out. No longer was that drama within the family unit. Now everybody in town knew what was going on. So you could imagine the ridicule Hosea got. You know, I told you not to marry that prostitute. I told you not to do that. What did you think was going to happen? So, and of course, Hosea loved her deeply, and he grieved for her. I mean, she got to the point where she finally said, you know, he was begging for her to turn from your ways, but she decided to leave. She left Hosea, left the children, left the family to go back to her old life of harlotry. So here was Hosea, that was a man, that was a godly man, gave her a home, gave her children, gave her support, yet she threw that away to go back to that lifestyle. And Hosea was at a point where he was, it's like he lost her to death, you know? So Hosea pleaded with her. I mean, he got to the point where he was like, I'm going to disinherit you. In other words, in that time that wives got an inheritance of what the husband owned. And he threatened her, and she didn't care. She still ran off with other lovers out in the open, in front of his face. But every time that other ex-lover or whoever she was out with kicked her to the curb, she had no place to go, where do you think she went? She went back to Hosea. You know what Hosea did? He opened up his door. He welcomed her back home. He loved her. Even though she was doing what she was doing, Hosea welcomed her back, accepted her back. Trying to make it work again, but this went on and on and on, and eventually she had the guts to finally leave. Hosea, although he was heartbroken, you know, he wants to see Gomer restored. He wants to see his wife restored. Hosea 3:1 says this. It says that the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So here's God speaking to Hosea once again. After all this is going on, this is Gomer's going about and doing her thing and just dissing him, basically. God says, look, I want you to go love her again. Love her again. I mean, again, another difficult word. You have to understand that Hosea, at this time, her lifestyle has gotten to a point where the Bible doesn't say whether, you know, she owed money or how she got in this position, but he heard that she became a slave and was being sold at the local slave auction there in town. I mean, I don't know if it was his friends that maybe said, hey, that lady I told you not to marry, they're selling her down at the auction. And then here's God telling Hosea, hey, I want you to go love her again. So this is what he says in Hosea 3:2 and verse 3. He says, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. In other words, he went down and paid for her. He bought her. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. See, she was his wife. And it could have easily been argued that he could have gone and said, that's my wife. I want my wife back. But no, he went the extra mile. He paid to have her back. Now, Gomer, she didn't deserve this. She's been given this chance after chance after chance, but so she had no way of deserving this. She had no right to be loved by Hosea. No right at all after what she's done. But again, this is an example of God, what God was doing with Israel. See, Israel had no right. See, God had made a covenant with Israel. Yet, over time, Israel turned their back to God. And yet, God continued to love them. They didn't deserve it, but God continued to love them. And he put Hosea in this position because he wanted to give the people a living example of what he was dealing with. A living example of how to show love again when no one deserves it. I mean, how can anyone love that deeply? And it's awesome that, you know, you hear a lot about love in today's culture. But what people don't understand is that, you know, God directs Hosea to love her again. He tells her, I want you to love her again. Do you think he felt like loving her? No, he didn't feel like it. But he made a choice. It was a willful choice to love her. And that still applies with us today, is that we make a choice in marriage, in friendships, is we make a choice that we are going to love, whether I feel like loving my wife today, whether I feel like she deserves it, whether she feels I deserve it. It's a great example of what love, the definition of love is. It's not a feeling. It says here that we're filled with many romantic illusions about love. And one of these illusions is that love has very little to do with our will, that we're just captured by love and follow whatever course it leads. But in principle, the scriptures show us another way, that love is largely a matter of the will. And when we direct ourselves to love someone God tells us to love, that it will happen. And to be honest with you, the after Hosea purchases her from the slave market, brings it home that umpth time and forgives her and loves her and gives her shelter and is her husband. The scriptures don't tell us whether they lived happily ever after. It doesn't go there. We don't know. But what we do know is that God continues to use Hosea to bring judgment on Israel. Basically, God is saying, I'm going to break your bow. You know, in that time, bows were a signal of strength, you know, in battle. And so God used that example. I'm going to break Israel's bow. I'm going to break their will because of what they've done. They wouldn't turn from their ways. But the beautiful thing about this story is that God doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at the judgment. If we fast forward all the way to Hosea 14, if you read Hosea, what you're going to find is you're going to find a very scary picture of what God is going to do to Israel, to Judah, for turning their backs to him, for the idolatry that they're doing, for their reluctance to turn to him. I mean, he's gonna pour out judgment on them, and just it's so such a dark area. But then chapter 14, verse 4, this is what he says. He says that I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew of Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And I think this is why this story is so powerful for me, is that this is a way for God to communicate to us, even though this is God's using Hosea as a picture of him and Israel, it still speaks to us today, because it says only one who knows the love and forgiveness of God can't help but forgive and love others. And that's kind of where how it applies to us today is that, you know, we all are in a position where maybe we are Hosea in some form of our life, where we've been a victim of unfaithfulness. And, you know, whether that's in a husband, wife, in a marriage, or whether that's in a friendship, or whether that's in a family setting, father, son, brother, sister, coworker, where somebody's been unfaithful to us, and we've said, oh, you know what? I'm cutting you off, man. That's it. But God's given us the forgiveness for ourselves. You know, could you imagine if God looked at us and said that? I mean, there's a song that I like. It's sung by a guy named, young Christian rapper named Andy Mineo. And the opening to his song says this. It says, I can't even remember it now. Oh, this is what he says. He says, he's speaking to God in this song. He says, why is it so hard to love you? And he repeats himself. Why is it so hard to love you? You make it easy, but I make it hard. You give me patience, and I keep you waiting. And then he goes on to say, I don't know why you call me your favorite. So he's in the song, he's confused. Like, who is this God that man, I make it so hard to love him, yet he makes it easy. I keep him waiting. I keep him waiting. He's calling me. He's tugging at me, but yet he calls me his favorite. And that's kind of where we're at today. God calls you his favorite, regardless of where you're at or what you've done. Some of us might be maybe we could relate to Gomer, not in the harlot section, but I mean, maybe we've been unfaithful to our friends, in our marriage, to our jobs, to our kids. Maybe we've been unfaithful. And that's the beauty of the Lord, is that, you know, like Brother Scott was saying, that, you know, even though I'm walking away from him, I'm walking away, he's right behind you, just waiting to turn around. Now, when I first did this study, we did it in the context of a marriage. And, you know, I put on here that as followers of Christ, that the husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and then wives are commanded to respect their husbands. And how many times should we forgive? Christ says that there's no end to forgiveness. You know, whether it's daily agitations, sharp words, accusations, we can't let the bitterness harbor. Now, this also doesn't mean that we suffer in silence. When forgiveness does not mean that we suffer in silence. It does not mean that we can't take steps to guard ourselves. But what forgiveness does mean is that we pay for each other's offenses and we refuse to retaliate. And so, in closing, I wanted to share this with you because Hosea is a book that, you know, although it happened in the Old Testament and there are a very dark judgment, that's coming in this book, it's a great example of how God views you and I even today, is that, you know, we have to understand that we're in that position, that we're in a position where there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing I can do. There's no enough performance on my part to gain his love and grace. But the beauty of it is that God gives it freely. God gives it freely. And all he asks is that we turn away from those things that he has laid out that are against his will, to turn away from the sin and to trust in him. That's it. And when we do that, he says he pours his spirit into us and makes you a new creation. And so tonight, I just want to, I'm going to go ahead and close, and I'm going to ask you to just maybe pray wherever you're sitting. Just pray and look for an opportunity right now to ask the Lord to maybe give you some forgiveness for something that you're holding on to in your life. Or maybe it's to forgive someone else that you've held this bitterness, you harbored this bitterness inside. And remember that God has done this in the most extreme way for you. You're his favorite. And allow that grace to then flow into forgiveness of friends, family, whatever that may be for you. So as we close, I'll just ask you to pray. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just want to give you thank you, Lord, and just thanks for your word, Lord, for the example that you've given us to be able to understand what forgiveness is and what scandalous love is. It's a love that does not make sense to this world, Lord. It's a love that, you know, we're told to go do what we want and do what makes us happy. And Lord, you've given us an example of how to love others and how to forgive others. And then also, Lord, you've made it clear to us that we are forgiven. That as we turn and do our own thing, Lord, that all you're asking us to do is to turn back to you, Lord, and that you would forgive us, Lord. You would take us in with open arms. It doesn't matter how many times we've done it. It doesn't matter what we've done, Lord. that you are there waiting for us. Lord, I just thank you for this word and for your love and for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good word.
Good word. Excellent word. Give him another hand. That was good. Thankful for his forgiveness and his love. So, church, enjoy the rest of your week, and see you back Sunday. Actually, I won't see you. I'm going to be out of town, but you'll see each other. Anyway, enjoy the rest of your week, and God bless you.